Mark chapter 14 and verse 12, if you want to open in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" The Passover, in many Jews' minds, is many of the people of Israel's minds, was the most significant holiday celebration that there was. What we celebrate today is, in a way, an extension of that Passover. Both of these events mark defining moments in the people in God's people's history. For the Jews, it marked a moment in history when they were delivered out of bondage from captivity in the land of Egypt. And each year they would come together to celebrate this Passover feast to remind them that God had delivered them from bondage. For us and for all humanity, communion marks the moment in time where we celebrate when Christ, the Son of God, stepped into history to deliver us from our captivity of sins and our captivity of our wickedness. The Passover service was to be a symbol of God's love and care for his people. The communion service is to be a symbol of God's love and care for us as a people. And yet for the Jews and for Christians at times, that point was lost. In the regularity and the tradition of the event, the message, the meaning was lost. The Jews had become so accustomed to coming to Jerusalem or taking part in the Passover that they began to forget about the significance of the event. They had sacrificed so many lambs that it became a money event for them, a chance for them just maybe to see some friends. They had lost the significance, the true meaning of the event. And for many of us, we have lost the significance of the communion. We have eaten so many wafers and had so much grape juice and done this so many times that we know what it's all about, that we lose sight of the significance. We lose the great theme, the great point that God wants us to understand in regards to the communion service, the theme of love. It can be swept aside in a moment without much thought. We come up, we get the wafer, we eat it, we drink the juice, and we go on our way without much thought to what God has done for us, without much thought about the impact of the eternal weight of what God is trying to say to us. It, in fact, is even the service that many of us try to avoid. In fact, some of you may come here this morning and looked at your bulletin and thought, "Man, it's communion. Why didn't I stay home? I could have slept in today." I see some of you smiling, so you know what I'm saying. I know this because this is what I used to do. Communion, oh. Well, actually, I never got out of bed. Just communion. Oh, pull over the covers, get back in bed, stay in bed. Y'all understand? It's a service that we have forgotten, and that we in many ways we try to avoid, and we lose the significance of. And we look at communion, and maybe we're not as passionate about it as we should be. I think of all the things in worship that we're passionate about. Music is something we're all passionate about. We're passionate about music. What kind of music should be played? Who should be singing? What should be sung? We're passionate about what's on the platform. We're passionate even about how long the pastor goes. Trust me, if I go too long, I know I will hear from people. We're passionate about all these things, and yet none of these things are mentioned in Scripture. The Lord never tells us that only certain instruments should be played in the sanctuary. The Lord never tells us what instruments should be played. The Lord never tells us how long a preacher should go. The Lord never tells us what the preacher should wear, whether he should wear the right three-piece or whatever. The Lord doesn't tell us any of this, but what he does tell us about worship is that we should take time to remember the communion service. He does tell us this, and yet sometimes it seems that It's the one service that we seek to avoid, or the one service that we lose sight of the true meaning, the true passion, the true appeal of communion, which is love. Love, which is one of the most sought after things in history. This is the service that speaks specifically of love. Love, this thing that each one of us longs for and craves for, and we pursue in many different ways. This is the service that tells us where we can find that love that we so often pursue. Love, that thing which is really hard to define, but something that we know that we need, that exists out there, that we know that we desire, that we long for. This is the service where we can find that fulfillment. Sir James Barrie said, "If you have love, you don't need to have anything else. And if you don't have it, it doesn't matter much what else you have." We can have everything in the world, but if we don't have love, there's this emptiness, there's this sense of loss inside of us. This service reminds us that in all this world, whatever it may be, we do have love. We do have love. Love. John Lennon, one of the most prolific songwriters of a generation past, he said that when he and Paul McCartney were trying to write a song that could be understood universally by everyone in every country, no matter who it was, they were trying to write one song that could be understood universally, they came up with the number one hit, "All You Need Is Love." All you need is love. John Lennon said, "If there is one thing that can be understood universally, it is the idea of love." Everybody wants love. All you need is love. And the symbols that sit before me here on this table, the symbols that sit before you, represent the greatest exhibition of love ever in the history of mankind. And the service that we will participate in is an opportunity for us to embrace that love. All you need is love. The communion service we read about in the book of Mark started out as an appeal to love. Verse 17, still in Mark chapter 14. Verse 17, Mark chapter 14. "And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.'" One who is eating with me will betray me. "They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, 'Is it I? Is it I? Who is it that will betray you?'" We do not even need Jesus' next clue or next words to find out who it is. If we just look back in Mark chapter 14 and verse 10, we know who the betrayer is. It says in verse 10, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them," speaking of Jesus. So we know already who the betrayer is. That is Judas Iscariot, that he is the one that is going to betray Jesus, and yet he is there, invited to this special dinner, this opportunity to be with Jesus one last time before his death. And in verse 20, it continues, and it says, "He said to them," this is Jesus speaking, "'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born at all.'" And this sounds like a big curse. It sounds like a giant curse. How is this an appeal to love? Here, everyone knows that Judas, we know from looking back on it, that it is Judas Iscariot. We can see the picture. He says, "Here is the warning. It's the one who dips the bread with me. This is the one who will betray me, and woe to him." He should have never been born at all. He should have never been born at all. And it sounds like a curse, like an absolute statement. But we have another picture into the heart of Jesus. We have another picture into what Jesus was thinking at this moment. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to the 41st Psalm, Psalm 41. This is a prophecy about Jesus, about this moment in time, this moment when the betrayal is taking place. And in Psalm, the 41st Psalm, and verse 9, we get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. Here is this curse being made, this idea being spoken that, "Woe to the one who betrays me. But what is Jesus feeling in his heart? What is the passion in his voice? What is he saying to Judas in this moment? Psalm 41, verse 9. It says, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Even my close friend. You know, if someone betrays me, my idea is not typically to initially call them my close friend. If someone has put a knife in my back, my idea isn't to say, "Even my close friend." No, they go from friend to what? Enemy. They go from friend to enemy. Yet in this moment, in this setting right here in the room, Jesus is still reaching out with compassion, with a heart of love towards Judas. He even refers to him as his close friend. Jesus was going to die with or without Judas. That was his mission. And even though he knew what was going to take place, even though he knew the sin that Judas had committed, he longed for his close friend, for his friend Judas, for what the King James refers to as his bosom friend. He longed for this close friend to turn back to him in love. To turn back to him in love. He didn't make Judas go out and betray him, but Judas had betrayed him. But Jesus is giving one last appeal. He's giving one last warning. He could have let the entire thing go without saying anything, but he longs for Judas to know that he still loves him, that he still loves him. And in verse 21 of Mark, it says, verse 21 of Mark chapter 14, it says, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Jesus doesn't just pronounce the punishment, but he gives Judas a better offer. Jesus' love never forces Judas to make this decision. Jesus' love never forces us to do anything against our will. He simply presents the options to Judas. He's basically saying, "Here I am, Judas. I've washed your feet. I've demonstrated love to you. Now I'm sharing this sacred, wonderful meal that expresses love with you, the one who has betrayed me. And I'm offering you this continued love, or you can go this other way. And woe to you if you go this other way. Woe to you if you continue along your path of betrayal." The appeal of love, the appeal of Jesus' love, is to always show us a better way. Is to always show us a better way. In Greek legend, there's a story of two famous travelers. And there was these rocks that were known as the Sirens. And ships would travel past these rocks in the night. And as the ships passed by these rocks, the sirens would begin to sing. And as the sirens would begin to sing, they were so attractive, so melodious, that ships would be drawn towards them, and they would crash into the rocks and be destroyed. They would crash into the rocks and be destroyed. And the legend goes that there were two sailors, two famous sailors, that were going by these rocks. One was Ulysses. And Ulysses sailed past these rocks, and he knew about the rocks. He knew that the sirens would call out to them, that they would draw his men and his heart towards them. And so Ulysses had a plan. He had his men plug their ears, put something in their ears so that they could not hear the sirens as they sailed by. And he had the men bind him to a mast, tie him to a mast, so that while they were sailing by, he would not be compelled to go towards the rocks. He avoided the rocks by compulsion, out of force, out of aggression. But then there was another mariner, another sailor that would go by these rocks, according to this legend. And his name was Orpheus. And Orpheus was known as a man with a beautiful musical voice. And Orpheus sailed past these rocks with his men. And when the sirens began to sing, Orpheus began to sing even louder. And they said that Orpheus sang in such a melodious tone, with such beauty, with such grace, with such perfection, that the men no longer heard the calls of the sirens because the voice of Orpheus was drowning them out. They did not have to be compelled by being tied up or by having things stuck in their ear. Orpheus simply offered them a better tune, and they sailed on their way safely. Orpheus offered them a better tune. Jesus does not call us and force us by compulsion into serving him. He does not tie us up and say, okay, you must partake in communion. No, he draws us with a greater appeal, the appeal of love. Just as Orpheus sang a song that was greater than the song that was being sung by the sirens, the love of Jesus is a greater love than any love that we will experience in this world. And that love calls us and appeals to us to draw near to him, to draw near to him, to resist the world, to put away the love that we pursue in the world, and instead to pursue the love of Jesus, to pursue the love of Jesus. Jesus is the love that appeals. Verse 22, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when they had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Which is poured out for many. In Hebrew, the word many, it contains in it the thought that is inclusive rather than exclusive. If I say many of you are wonderful, I'm excluding some of you. Right? Or maybe I could say many of you are awful, and then I'm excluding some of you. Whichever way, I'm sure it's many of you are wonderful. I would maybe be excluding a few of you. We would say, okay, well, many of these people are wonderful, but a few of them, not so cool, not so wonderful. In Hebrew, the thought is, if I said many of you are wonderful, I'm saying all of you are wonderful. And so when Jesus says, my blood is poured out for many, what he is saying is not that it's poured out for a certain amount, but some are excluded. What he's saying is it's poured out for every single person. The Hebrew makes this word many, inclusive rather than exclusive. Jesus is saying the blood of the new covenant is for each and every person. It is for all of us. Jesus is saying at that moment to Judas, to Peter, who would deny him, to James and Andrew and Matthew, and he's saying to us, Henry and Karen and Linda and Chad and Kevin, he's saying to each one of us, this new covenant, this blood, this appeal of love goes to each and every one of you. Don't betray me. Don't betray me. Don't go down that path. Respond to love's greater appeal. And it is the new covenant that is here on this table that appeals to us. The old covenant was dependent on keeping the law. The old covenant, if the law was broken, then the relationship between God and his people, they thought, was broken. The old covenant was a symbol that they had to continue to sacrifice. Every time they made a mistake, they had to sacrifice. They came up short, and they were always coming up short. It was a relationship dependent upon the law, dependent upon obedience to the law. And if that was still the covenant that was offered before us, then we would always come up short. But Jesus says, I give you a new covenant, another sacrifice, a better sacrifice, a greater appeal. This is my blood. I give you the new covenant. It's not dependent on the law. It's not dependent on that blood. It's dependent on the blood, rather, that I will shed. In other words, listen to me, Judas. Listen to me, Matthew. Listen to me, Jim. Listen to me, John. Listen to me, Chad. This new relationship is dependent solely. You need is love. That's scary for some of us. We don't like to think of things that way. But truly, Jesus' love is all we need. It compels us to walk with him. It draws us closer to him. It puts a longing in our heart that we will avoid betraying him. Truly, all we need is love. At the Passover, the sacrifice of the lambs was to be a reminder of how much God loved his people.
But they forgot about this, and it became work. It became a project for them. At the communion table, the emblems remind us, and they speak to us, and they tell us that God is love. He wants us to remember that and to be passionate about that, and not to just have it be something that we do once a quarter. He wants us to know that God is love, and that all we need is to respond to the greater appeal of love. So when I look at this table and I see the juice and I see the bread, I see an appeal to grace. I see an opportunity of forgiveness and mercy for anything that's gone on in my life. So when you take the juice and the bread today, don't just do it because it's habit, because it's the force of the moment. But see and respond to the greater appeal of love. Don't do it because it's a ritual, but do it because your heart longs to walk with Jesus Christ. Because you're saying, I no longer want to live in betrayal to you, I want to walk with you. And I know that you are appealing to me in love. This is an opportunity for the greatest love relationship in life. That is what we are doing here today. And that is what Jesus offers each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this appeal to love. As we partake in all that is going to take place now in the communion, Lord, we pray that you will guide us, that our hearts will respond to the call that you give to us. You called to Judas. You spoke to him with eyes and with words that spoke of love. Your heart cried out, my dear friend, why have you betrayed me? Judas walked away, Lord. May we not respond as Judas responded, but may we respond to your appeal of love by embracing it and by stepping out and saying, Lord, we forsake our betrayal and we embrace you, knowing that all we need is your love. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. We're now going to go from here before we partake of the bread and the wine.